Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
But he was a little worried about Corinth. Corinth was a church with humongous problems. And Paul was the kind of guy who would get down and pray, but Paul was a little more practical of just praying. He sent somebody ahead of him to make sure that his prayers had feet to him, if you please. So he sent a delegation ahead of his with his book to say, get the offering ready in case what we've said about you is not true, and I'll be along in a little while. Well, the context of sending these men to facilitate the giving of this contribution for the saints in Jerusalem was accompanied by this letter. I want to outline for you verses 6 through 15 so you'll know where I'm going. I'm going to deal basically with four principles of spiritual giving that I think are tantamount to the New Testament plan for God's people to give. The first is this. They gave voluntarily and not under compulsion. The method of Christian giving is voluntariness. Number two, God is the source of all that we have and all that we give. Number three, our liberal lifestyle causes others to thank God for what we give. And lastly, the Corinthians and all Christians give because God first gave. I'm trying to think of an example that would relate what Paul wanted to say to all the people of his day. Paul picked the metaphor of sowing. We sow in West Texas with a tractor with about 15 to 20 little deals in the back, and we don't get the idea of a Palestinian sower, the man who held the seed in his robe, and he would sow it as he went. It wasn't a haphazard sowing. It was a very careful sowing and a very, there was a great method to it. He sowed in certain patterns to get the whole field. And Paul picks up on this agricultural metaphor that all people would understand in talking about Christian giving. Now, we need to understand something right from the first. I'm not talking about basically or even, I'm not even emphasizing money. I am emphasizing a giving lifestyle. I am emphasizing all that you are, all that you have, all that you dream to be, all the potential that's in you is what I'm talking about. And the metaphor that Paul uses is sowing. And I think if we turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, that we get the emphasis of what this sowing is all about. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And do not continue being deceived. God is not mocked or made fun of. For whatever a man sows, that will a man reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in well-doing, for in due season or time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Do you catch the picture of the sower as he goes? I think if we understood Christian giving as an attitude of life as we go through life, we sow the things of God all across the paths of people that we come in contact with, and especially those people in whose sphere of influence we belong, be it at work, be it at school, be it a neighborhood, be it whatever. Really, if the Great Commission were interpreted or translated correctly in Matthew 28:19, it says, as you are going, make disciples. We really wouldn't need revivals or evangelistic crusades or schools on how to win somebody to Christ if Christians were faithful as they lived, day by day, day in, day out. If their lifestyle was characterized by sowing the things of God in the lives of the people they come in contact with. And there's so much involved in that. Paul says, to the one, it's a present active participle, to the one continuing to sow sparingly, he shall reap sparingly. But the one who continues to sow bountifully or sow with blessing shall reap with blessing. The great problem with us is we are so self-centered, so egotistical dominated, so number one oriented, that we don't sow as givers, but we take as takers. We don't give ourselves away to others. We demand that others serve us. We don't share what God has given to us. We hide it for fear of self-rejection or some kind of problems at work or at home or wherever we are. Paul says the man whose life is characterized by a sharing, giving, will also be characterized by great blessing. The problem is the vast majority of the church is sowing to the flesh and not to the spirit. It has amazed me and been a constant consternation to me that we spend all of our lives working, slaving, driving toward things that will not satisfy us. We came into this world naked, we're going to leave this world naked, and we spend all our time in this world on things that we know are not going to last. We strive for popularity and possessions and power and prestige, knowing all the time that the only thing that's going to last is the things for God. And that God's way is not accumulation, God's way is dissemination. And we have tried to find pleasure in the abundance of things we possess instead of the people that we are. And the world looks at us as just as selfish and self-seeking as they are, with some degree of truth. So Paul talks about the giver and the sower. And then he moves into what I think is a very meaningful thing, where he says, let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, don't you, that there are methods of psychological group manipulation by which we could increase our budget significantly if we were willing to manipulate you? Don't you know there are programs out to wring every ounce of giving out of God's people? Don't you know that half the junk that we hear about Christian giving is nothing more than psychological manipulation? I say to you that the means does justify the end. And the fact is that the only means that God is pleased with is voluntary, sacrificial self-giving. Any other motive that gets involved in giving to God's causes comes out of an egotistical need and not out of a spirit-directed life. God wants us to place our life in His hands completely and voluntarily, recognizing all the time that He is the author and giver of all good things. And if I could change this translation just a bit, I would like to say that God does not love a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful liver. That could cause problems, but God is not so much the CPA in heaven that's keeping the account books and saying, yes, well, we'll bless that guy this year. He did pretty good. And boy, this guy was really, look at that. Didn't give me nothing. Axe him off. Out, out. God is not that kind of God that checks up on how often you come to church and how much you give to see how much He's going to love you. God's the kind of God that when you were still running from Him in sin, God gave His Son that you might know Him. God's the kind of God that loves you so much that he's the one that purposed in his heart the moment that man rebelled that he himself would pay the price that man might know who he is. God loves you. And God does not just want your money. God wants your life. And what God's asking is not just giving a few dollars to the church here and there. God is asking for a lifestyle that's characterized by a sowing, giving, self-abasing spirit in every aspect of our lives. And that's so hard for us. It's so hard for us to be humble. It's so hard for us to say, well, if I just had more, boy, could I... I want you to remember that Jesus Christ lived in active ministry less than probably 4 years. I want you to realize that John the Baptist, for all that God purposed for his life, had an active ministry of less than 18 months. God's not concerned with how much you have or how long you live. God's concerned with the quality of life that you do have. And we've turned it all around and looked at it in a different way. God loves a cheerful giver. For you see, the whole Christian message, and I know I've emphasized it quite a bit the last few weeks, and that God has continued to put it on my heart. God does not look at what you do as much as God looks at why you do what you do. God is looking for an attitude not under compulsion or grudgingly, but God is looking for that same kind of attitude in us that he found in his Son, where he laid his own life down for the many. But you see, our problem is we're too busy living for us to lay down anything for anybody. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you always in all sufficiency. Now, you think there's any way in any human language that he could say anything more than he's saying, like, he makes all grace always for all sufficiency and everything? Now, there's no way to tack on any more alls or everything or any in that sentence and still be grammatical. God is saying, I have provided everything that you need. I have provided. Now, folks, I want to tell you a little secret. Everything you have, everything you need, is probably different things. We've got the place that we just don't think we can live without some things that I'm real sure we could live without, probably. We have become so pleasure, comfort-oriented that we're just not real sure we can live without everything everybody else has in our culture. And I want to submit to you something very, very heavy. I'm just not real sure it's God's will for our lives that we be so stinking comfortable and other people not know about Jesus Christ. I just think it's a far better deal for us to be a little more frugal in our lifestyle and a little less elaborate in our giving at Christmas and maybe a little more committed to Jesus Christ and what he's about in our world. And I think we get this whole thing turned around. And I think we just think of what we can do more, that we might have more pleasure and more this and more that. And I want to ask you, does that characterize the personality of the Son of God? What if he thought about what made him comfortable and what he wanted and how he would be? What do you think we would be? We are a self-seeking, selfish generation of God's people. We are pampered beyond measure, and we are used to it, and we refuse to think about it. God is the one that provides all your needs. I get real tickled at tithing messages sometimes. It's kind of like you give God 10% and you can do what you want to with the other 9% and God leave it in Christ. It's kind of like one for God and nine for you. Does that sound strange? Does that sound a little off? How about that God is the author of everything we have and what we turn back to him is everything by faith? You tell me to give everything. I'm not even talking about giving. Don't you understand that? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about a characteristic way of living. And I'm saying our living is self-centered. God is the source of every blessing you have. There is nothing you have or are or can be or will have that God did not send your way. But God's way is not grabbing things to ourselves and building more barns. And God's way is giving to others in his name. Again, Why do we mass such great wealth, give it to our children who can't handle it because they didn't work for it, and then wonder why society's all messed up? It's amazing to me. The very things that we accumulate are the downfall of our children's personalities. You wonder what's the matter. When you put your life in fame and comfort and pleasure as the priority of all that you are, you're going to be a miserable person, because I found in my limited life that those who have always want more. And those who have gotten everything they dreamed of find that the things of this world do not provide the satisfaction and pleasure that everybody had told them they would have. They just had this or this or this. Our world is one big production of satanic fake. And the things that we think are so glittery and meaningful are nothing but temporary junk. And yet we flock to them by the droves, and we spend our lives consuming that which will not satisfy. When God's way is a giving back of all that we had to Him, that He might use it for eternity and not for time. Notice where it talks here about that He provides all sufficiency in everything so that you may have an abundance in every good deed. I think the Christian attitude is this, that for a man or a woman whose lifestyle is characterized by sacrificial giving, that person will never have want to help others. If you think that Christian giving is just a cheap way to make yourself rich, you have misunderstood everything about the New Testament. God promises to provide those that give it away. I think the illustration I've heard many times is the idea of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful, and there's many plants and animals there. And it's a beautiful sea. It takes water in from the Jordan, and it lets water out. The Dead Sea has one inlet and no outlet, and it becomes dead, and nothing can live there. And I want to tell you, a life that's characterized by getting is a life that's going to be miserable no matter what it has. And a life that's characterized by giving is a life that's going to be happy and content no matter what it has. You say, where do you get that from? Well, I'll get over here in another verse in just a minute. Matter of fact, this little word, all sufficiency, you see in verse 8 there, that really could be translated and probably should be translated contentment. That's the same word for contentment. Matter of fact, I think it'd probably be profitable for us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's right before Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verses 6 through 10. And listen and think about your own life. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Same word used in 2 Corinthians. For we have brought nothing into this world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into many temptations and snares, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You say, Utley, you're preaching about money. What do you mean, money? Money to me is simply a means to accomplish an end which I believe God would have me do. As long as money is a means, money is fine. But when money and power and riches and pleasure and comfort become the goal of all that we are and all that we seek, we've been trapped by our culture. And our culture is good at trapping folks. Notice it says in verse 9, He scatters abroad and gave to the poor, and His righteousness abides forever. This is Roman Catholicism's proof text for righteousness by works. I submit to you that the righteousness here is not the righteousness of Paul in Romans. It's the righteousness of almsgiving within Judaism, whereby one of the ways that they expressed their love for God was giving to the poor. Works have never been the way to Jesus Christ, but works have always been the way away from Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus just as we are, but we dare not leave Him just as we've been. When God in Christ comes into a life, that life will be changed either immediately or in the future to a self-giving, non-ego-focused life. Where are we as a church in that kind of understanding? Where are you as an individual in that kind of understanding? First it says that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing by increase the harvest of your righteousness. This comes from a servant song of Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah 55:10. And that great passage where God says, "Come unto me, every one of you who thirst, come to me. Buy milk and wine, buy it without any money and without any price, come unto me." Isn't that exactly what the context that we're talking about is? That God wants his people to come, not for what they can get out of God, but for what they can give to God. It goes on to talk about the word enriching there in verse 11, which is really a present tense, which means continuing to enrich those in everything with all liberality. Why does God enrich us as his people? You say, "Well, so I'll be wealthy, healthy, and wise." No! God gives to those who he can trust to give it to others, that as people see our lifestyle of giving, they thank God. Remind me of the verse that says, "And when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father that's in heaven." This is much like that. It says, when they see your giving, your selflessness, your Christ-controlled life, they'll thank God in heaven. For you see, there is no way to live in a giving, sacrificial lifestyle without the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. Again, the next verse is much like that. It says, "Because of the proof being given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your submissiveness to the confession of the gospel of Christ." The word "proof" here is a word that means to test something with a view toward approval. One characteristic of a child of God is the selfless, joyful, voluntary sharing of their lives with others, with what they have, with who they are, and the influence that they prepared. Notice what it says. The submissiveness of your confession. Friends, submissiveness is not just for wives. Submissiveness is the relationship of every child of God to the Father. Submissiveness is the proof of our faith. Submissiveness, we're so big on, "Well, I have certain rights," and it's... Friends, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your life is not your own. And then finally, I'm going to close with this. Notice it says, the liberality of your contribution. That word contribution should be koinonia, which means fellowship. These Gentile churches were helping these Jewish churches, and these Jewish churches were rejoicing in the fellowship of what God has done in their lives. And then if I could only hear Paul preach this instead of read it, I think this last verse would be so loud as to hurt our eardrums. What is the bottom line? What is the consummation? What is the focal point of all that I've been trying to say for 2 weeks in this area of giving? What is it? Sum it up. Tie it up, Bob. Draw the line. Let's see what it says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You are what you are by the grace of God. I don't even have any idea of where I'd be today if it wasn't for the grace of God. Everything that we do for God is totally inconsequential compared to what God has already done for us. Our giving can't be compared on any scale compared to what God has already given, because all that we have belongs to him, and everything we have comes from him, and the very fact that we know him says that Jesus was not willing to keep his royal robes in heaven and let you go to hell. But Jesus left those robes and left all the majesty and glory of fellowship with the Father and came in a stinking, fly-infested stable to a group of peasant parents in a backyard of the world, that you might come to know the freedom and the joy of knowing God. Why do we give? Why is our lifestyle characterized by sharing? Because of the nature of God. Because of the gift of Jesus Christ. Because of the beauty of the indwelling Holy Spirit and because of the matchless compassion of the Father of life. If your life is not caught up in this kind of self-giving, maybe you never have crucified yourself. Maybe if all you think about is what's for you and yours, maybe you never have seen Jesus Christ lifted up between heaven and hell that you might have life. Maybe if all you think about is the percentage point, maybe you haven't seen the Son of God in your life. And if all of your life is spent on getting things and power, maybe you really don't understand what reality really is. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for our self-seeking living. Forgive us for our preoccupation with comfort and ease. And forgive us that our culture has blinded our eyes. Forgive us, God, that a message like this sounds so strange because we've gotten so far away. Forgive us that when we think about giving, all we think about is money, when we know, God, that you want people and not what they have. And thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, undescribable, unspeakable though he may be. We thank you that he came to die for us. And we pray, Lord God, that whatever you put in the heart of the people here, that your Spirit might have freedom. For we love you, and we thank you for all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.